The beginning of Parshat Chayetzara deals with a story which is mentioned quite at length, and that's the story of Avram Avinu trying to acquire a burial plot for his wife who had just passed away, Sarah Imenu, and the negotiations that take place between him, Bnei Chet, in general, and Ephron in particular. Let's pick up in the middle of the conversation, source 1. No, my lord, he may have given you the field, and as far as the cave that is in it, I have given it to you. In the view of the children of my people, have I given it to you. Bury your dead. So Avram bowed down before the members of the council. He spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the members of the council, saying, rather, if only you would heed me, I give you the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Right? They were willing to give it to him for free. Here, take it. No, I don't want it for free. I want to buy it. And Ephron replied to Avram, saying, my lord, heed me. Land worth 400 silver shekels between me and you. What is it? Bury your dead. And that was an exorbitant amount of money. Avram heeded Ephron, and Avram weighed out to Ephron the price which he had mentioned. In the hearing of the children of Chet, 400 silver shekels in negotiable currency. And Ephron's field, which was in Machpelah, facing Mamre, the field and the cave within it, and all the trees in the field, within all of its surrounding boundaries, was confirmed, as Avram as the purchase in the view of the children of Chet among all who came to the gate of the city. And afterwards Avram buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, facing Mamre, which is Hebron, and the land of Canaan. Thus the field, with its cave, confirmed as Avram as an estate for a burial site for the children of Chet. So if the beginning of the story, which is the back and forth, we only came in the middle, negotiations, is very wordy, the end, the last four psukim, clearly seem to be repeating itself. The Hebrew phrase, Rabbi Arskel translated it as was confirmed. The Hebrew phrase is Vayakam Ste Ephron. Vayakam Asadeva Marasher Bovachola Eitz. And then in Pasuk Kaf, thus the field with its cave confirmed. Again the word Vayakam. So you have in Pasuk Yud Zayin that all of this was confirmed to him as his. And it goes into very specific detail. It's the cave, it's the field, it's the trees, it's the entire boundary. And it's like giving you, point by point what was acquired. He then buries Sarah. And then it says again, and the field with its cave confirmed as ours and a stay for burial site for the children of Chet. It's definitely repetitive. So obviously there's a lot more going on in the story than meets the eye. I'd like to focus in on one Rashi today. And this one Rashi, Mir Tzashem, will give us an understanding of really the entire story and the double lashon, the double language of why it says Vayakam and the burial, Sarah Imenu, so to speak, in the middle of all of this. 3a. Vayakam Ste Ephron, and Ephron's field, which was in Machpelah, facing Mamre, stood. Tukumahai Talo. It had an ascension. Shiatzam Yad Hayot, in that it left the possession of a commoner, Liad Melech, for the possession of a king. So, Rashi, Vayakam Tukuma, the field went up. Vayakam literally got up. It was the property of a commoner. Now it's the property of a king, which is also very interesting. Why didn't say it was the property of a Rasha, now the property of a Tzaddik? Okay. Upshuto Shomikra, Rashi, who's a Pashtan, offers a simple interpretation. And the simple meaning of the verse is, and the field and the cave within it, and all the trees stood as Avraham as a purchase. And as Rav Volpe points out in Shirei Chumash, why does he deem Rashi, source 4, Tazber Rishon Shukarov Lupshat? Kilashon Vayakam no matim kokach lavarat ba'alut, Vayatzarich Lutov Vayavor. If it was just about the transference of title, it should say Vayavor, and it was transferred. Vayakam is a different type of transference. It rose, so to speak, and therefore Rashi brings the Pshat second and the Medrash first. But obviously, as the Drash Moshe in Source 3b asks, this Rashi is difficult to understand. In what way can material item have a spiritual ascension through the change of ownership from Ephron to Avram? If I give you an object to then change status, it's an object, it's domain, it's inanimate, it doesn't change its status. How do we understand this? So first and foremost, we need to understand what Rashi is talking about, that it suddenly changes status. It goes, Vayakam, Tukuma Italo. It rises up from one to another. And the Emeka Parsha, source number 5, adds to these questions. He says, Ma kavanat pasuk vayakam stay afron, ma biur vayakam. What does vayakam mean? Then he asked our question, how can you have getting up by a field? And he says, Madua mitzayenet Torah b'pasuk shachar mikem v'achrei chen kavar Avraham. Why does the Torah tell us that he then buried her? Obviously, he bought the cave in order to bury her. So what do we learn from this? Also, we have to understand why are we focusing in on so much v'achuzat kever me b'nei chet? Why is, if Avraham Avinu bought this from Ephron, why do the people of chet, who are the countrymen, so to speak, why are they involved here? And if you take a look at the Chumash, you will see over and over again, I believe at least 10 times, B'nai Chet is mentioned, the people of Chet, in front of the people of Chet, the council of Chet, over and over again. And it ends this way. That's the field where the cave confirmed as Avram as an estate for a burial site from the children of Chet. Aren't we just having a conversation here between Avraham Avinu and Ephron? Isn't that the transaction? Why do we focus so much on B'nai Chet? What is their role in this whole story? So I'd like to try to share two very simple ideas, even though nothing's simple, on the dynamics of what is going on here. And what is it that is the deeper message of the story for our lives? I'd like to begin on the first one, will be on a national level, a national message, which is a very contemporary message. And the second will be more an individual level, and the individual level is an idea we spoke about in Parsha Bereishit that we're going to take a little bit deeper today and see some very fascinating insights. Let's start with the national level. Rabbi Milevsky Zatzal near Uziel, and he begins his essay, we're coming in the middle, with the Medrash. Where the Medrash says that Avraham Avinu says that he is a ger v'toshav, he is a stranger, and he is a resident. And the Medrash says, if you want to sell me the land as a stranger, that's fine. And if not, then I'm going to demand the land as a resident, because really the land belongs to me. And Avraham Avinu comes across very strong, very harsh in trying to get this land. Now let's pick up in source number 6. Since the Torah devotes no less than 16 verses, a huge bulk of text by the Torah's frugal standards, to this bargaining session between Avraham and the Chittites, we can be sure that it contains an important lesson. We know that Avram's threat made a powerful impact on the Chittites, for they immediately softened their stance. Sir, you're a prince of God in our midst, and see Elohim. Choose our best burial site and bury your dead. No one among us will deny you his burial site to bury your dead. On the surface, this will sound very nice. The Chittites yield to Avram's demand and agreed to give him a burial plot. That's what he wanted. Notice, however, they agreed only to give him a plot of land, but not to sell it to him. Avram's not satisfied with this arrangement. If you really want to help me bury my dead, speak up for me to Ephron, the son of Sochar. Let him sell me the cave of Machpelah for its full price. After all, how much could a cave be? Ephron approached Avram and said, listen to me. The field and the cave are yours. But who made any mention of a field? Avram's request was only of the cave. And the answer, obviously, is that Ephron was trying to milk Avram's unit for all that he could. In mentioning the field, he's giving Avram less than subtle notification that he would agree to a package deal only. If Avram wanted the cave, he'd have to buy the field as well, and then he demanded an exorbitant amount of money. Analysis of the account leads us to a number of observations. We think that Avram was taken for a ride by the Chittites, and in the end he paid a lot of money. Stranger yet, Avram refused to accept the land as a gift, and insisted on purchasing at Ephron's ridiculously inflated price. Secondly, we must question why the Chittites were so reluctant to sell land to Avraham. Although they know qualms about giving him land, they were loath to sell him anything, even a useless cave. What's really going on here? So the Ner Uziel brings the Medrash in Bereishit Rabbah. The day will come when the nations will say to the Jewish people, the land of Israel does not belong to you. At that time, the Jewish people will show them that Avraham purchased the cave of Machpelah, Yaakov purchased the city of Shechem, and that David HaMelech purchased the site of the Holy Temple from Arnona HaYavusi. It's difficult to understand what this Medrash means to tell us. How will Jewish people's claim counter the charges that the nations will level against them? What difference will it make whether Jews purchase these three sites? Fine, the Gentiles may respond. You keep those three locales, but the rest is ours. What universal benefits have we gained through these three deeds of sale? And he quotes here the Maral that the number 3 represents the establishment of a pattern or condition. Like a table, for example, needs to have 3 legs to stand. Likewise, Shechem, Yerushalayim, and Hebron are the 3 legs of Eretz Yisrael. We would call the spinal column of Eretz Yisrael the nerve center of the land. Avram, Yaakov, and Dovid made a point of purchasing these 3 gifts, even though each of them had been offered it as a gift. Here's the key. In order to establish a new spiritual mechanism called taking possession of the land through negotiation, they perceived that their descendants would one day lose possession of Eretz Yisrael, and there'd be only 2 methods by which they may reclaim it, by force or through negotiation with the nations. And indeed, when Klal Yisrael came originally, after the 40 years in the desert, Hashem said, go out and conquer the land, which is indeed what they did. However, when Klal Yisrael come back in the time of Vayesheni, the second temple period, the time of Ezra, they no longer could take it by force. They had to have negotiations with Koresh, who was the king of that time, and they had to be able to buy back pieces of the land. It wasn't through Kibush, it was through Chazaka. Thus, Avram, Yaakov, and Dovid purchased these 3 tracts of land because they foresaw that a time would come when the Jewish people would lack sufficient merit to reclaim the land by force. They set out to establish a precedent that would enable future generations to enter the land through the second method, that of negotiation with the Gentiles and buying their way in. When the Gentiles would later say, hey, this land is ours, they could respond, we have a foothold in the land. We have acquired this land, and this land as a land belongs to us, and we've set a precedent that Klal Yisrael, when they are not deserving of being able to come in and conquer the land based on their deeds, they do have the ability to acquire the land through money. The Talmud explains that the situation will persist in the Tziglian 9 until the Messianic era. We will not manage unilaterally to reclaim possession of the land. We will rather be forced to obtain it only with the consent of the nations. Avram, Yaakov, and Dovid provided us with an alternative means by which to return to Eretz Yisrael under all circumstances. This is the reason why the Hittites were loath to sell the land to Avram. They sensed that if Avram would succeed in his plan of purchasing a plot of land, that action would establish a pattern for all time that would enable the Jewish people to dwell in Eretz Yisrael, even when they could not take it by force. Through their own merits, they tried with every means at their disposal to prevent Avram from creating the spiritual mechanism. At first, they categorically refused to give Avram a burial plot. Then, when he threatened them, they insisted on giving to him as a gift. The one thing they refused to do was sell land to him. So what we really have going on here, and it's so fascinating, my friend, is not really a diplomatic, discussion over, should we give you the land? Would you like to, have the land as a gift? It's our gift for you. Your wife just died. We'd love to hand you this gift. And it seems like to be so magnanimous, and the B'nai Cheder are so nice. However, when you go a little bit deeper and scratch the surface, what you see here, the diplomatic relations here, is something that is Meisavos Simulabanim. It's setting a precedent for all time. Is that the non-Jews don't want the Jews to have a foothold in the land from the beginning of time. And Avraham Avinu buying the land when Ephraim capitulated, and he really was betraying his own people. He was more interested in the money for himself than who cares about the Jewish people having a foothold in the land. And this is the deeper part of what this story is about. That when Avraham Avinu is able to acquire land, it then sets up myself of Freeman Labanim that the Jewish people are able to acquire land for all generations until Mashiach comes and we have a right to this land. The verse Ephron, and therefore in 11, the verse Ephron's field Machpelah adjoining Mamre became established as Avram's purchase alludes to this theme. By purchasing the field, Avram created a spiritual fail-safe system that guarantees the Jewish people an eternal foothold in the land. So my friends, Vayakam, and it was established, it's not just, and it became his. No! Tkuma! It's an establishment for all ages! It's an establishment that Avram Avinu established at Yom HaZeh, that we have the ability to to have a right to this land. We have ability to buy things in this land. It is our land. This Vayakum is probably the most important word in the entire section. It is ours, and everything in it became ours. And it's ours, a B.S. Goel, forever. It's interesting that slightly different, but along the same lines, Rabbi Zweig, in Infinity of Torah, also is struggling with the details here and the focus on B'nai Chet. And he argues in Source 13 that Avraham was not satisfied with Sarah being buried in the land that would become sovereign Eretz Israel in the future. Avraham wanted Sarah to be buried in the land that would already be sovereign Eretz Israel. In order for Avraham to accomplish that, he had to effect two transfers, a private transfer and a sovereign transfer. An individual is not the right to sell his house to another country for it to be under their jurisdiction. When an American buys a house in Syria, I don't know why they'd want to do that, but that's not our discussion today. That doesn't make it part of the United States. An individual Syrian can't even sell his house to the United States itself to make it legally part of the United States. Only a country can do that. On the other hand, if a country sells a province to another country, the residents continue to own their house there. They're just under a different sovereign and governed by different laws. And therefore, in order for Avraham to accomplish a personal transfer, he needed to buy the land from Ephraim. But in order for the purchase to be a sovereign transfer as well, he needed the permission of the local governing body. That's why B'nai Chet were involved during the entire transaction. Because what's going on here is not just a personal transaction that Avraham Avinu is getting the Maris Mapela. That wasn't enough for him. He wanted the Maris Mapela to be known as Eretz Israel, to be known as him. It's almost like having, you know, an embassy that, you know, you're on embassy property. You're suddenly, right, are in a different land, so to speak, or different ownership, even though you're in the larger land of a foreign country. He wanted this parcel of land to become Eretz Yisrael. And that explains the two Vayakams. The first Vayakam is it was established for him as a burial spot, and indeed he buried his wife. And the second Vayakam is it's a reference to the sovereignty that now this land has become the land of Eretz Yisrael. And that's why at the end of 14 he brings the Maskil Dovi. Why Rashi says it goes from a commoner to a king and not from a wicked to a righteous person. The point is that this was a sovereign purchase under the land, and the land was transferred into the possession of the king of Eretz Israel, who was Avraham Avinu. So my friends, what we're seeing here is something much deeper. What we're really going on here is the acquisition of Eretz Israel. We had in last week's parsha of Lech Lecha, or 2 weeks ago, we had, you know, Lech Lecha, L'Arzecha, I promise you the land, and that's all very nice. And Avraham Avinu was a Nasi Elohim, he was a prince in the land. But to actually have acquisition in the land, and to actually have a piece of property that would be referred to as Eretz Yisrael and not B'nai Chet, that's why there's so many psukim having to do with this, because this isn't just any type of transaction. This is a transaction of a magnitude that we can hardly understand. Just to end this first level, the Talmud Biyado brings down, and this is also very important from the Briska Rav, where he says when you read the parsha, you see that Avraham did, again, two acquisitions. One was to bury his wife, and the second was, Umeyad lachar shenigmar kinyan zeh halach Avraham likbor et Sarah. Apazolo yadai lachar kvurata shel Sarah arach Avraham chozen nosaf. Shabo kana ma'am me'imo etzere yishuv zchut netzach ala makom v'avtacha kilulam lo yufka shetech l'matara koshi. So he quotes here the idea of the Briska Rav, which again would fit in very nicely what Rav Zweig is saying, is that first Avraham Avinu acquires the burial plot, and he buries his wife there. And then he has to reacquire the land to make sure that this land is his. And we know what often happens, and we've seen this throughout history, is that, you know, there might be a cemetery, and again, he was buying in the middle of the city. It's not a very convenient place to have a cemetery. That at a certain point down the line in history, they'll say, you know what, we have to build a major highway through the city. Or we have to build, you know, apartments, buildings, you know. We can't have a cemetery here, and they dig it up. So after he buried it, he ensured, right after the Shiva, he went back. Vayakam, the second Vayakam is after the Shiva. He went back to ensure that this land was his and that it could not be sold for anything else. It has to remain the Marisa Machpela Ad Hayom Hazeh, which is indeed what we see. That's the Vayakam, that it should be established that this, that there will be never a time that this was going to be destroyed. And again, if we understand that Avraham Avinu is taking sovereignty over this land, it no longer belongs to Bnei Chet, and therefore they have no right to touch this land. It belongs to Avraham Avinu and subsequently the Jews. Now, let's move and we'll segue into a very interesting idea very briefly, and then we'll move into the second idea of what Vayakam is all about. Rav Moshe Feinstein in Darash Moshe in Source 16, he says, there's another way we may understand the ascension Ephron's field underwent with transference through the ownership of Abraham. The Torah at times presents us with physical reminders of the Torah way of life. One example would be the mitzvah tzitzis. Every time you see the tzitzit, particularly the blue string, reminds you of the blue of the sea, which reminds you of the blue of the sky, which reminds you of the kisei of kavod, the throne of glory, which reminds you of God. He says, likewise, the Marisa Machpelah and the land upon which it stood would now serve a similar function, the Aaron 16. They would act as a landmark, not a physical, but rather a mental landmark, causing people to think of Avram and his faith in Hashem. This would result in people following the ways of Avram, thus glorifying the name of Hashem. It is for this reason, too, that the verse mentions that the trees that stood in the field, they are visible from afar and often serve as a landmark which delineates a person's property. And this is like a trigger almost, that when you saw this piece of field, it will remind you of Avraham Avinu. And that's a tkuma. That's what it means, it was uplifted. In what way was it uplifted? The people were uplifted. Vayakam, the field itself was a trigger, was an impetus for others to be uplifted, to be able to have the sense of awe, of understanding the mission of Avraham Avinu and impacting them to lead the life of monotheism, the life of good and decent people. You know, I'll share with you, I had the schus, really it was the schus, Parshas Noah, a few weeks ago. Our shul, members of the shul, took a number of families, went to Chevron for Shabbos. And I could almost say unequivocally, this was the best Shabbos of my life. And Kanei Nahara, I've had a half a century plus of Shabbosos. To be in Chevron, I've been in Chevron many times, but to be in Chevron for Shabbos, where you have the Kedusha of Shabbos, the Kedusha, the holiness of Chevron, the place which has the mouth of Gan Eden there. That's why Avraham Avinu wanted it. So we'll talk about soon. He saw the light of Gan Eden when he went to run after the bull, to the Medrash says, to offer to the guests. This is where Adam and Chava were buried. This is the Medrash says that Adam and Chava begged to be back in Gan Eden. Hashem said, you can't be while you're alive, but I'll allow you to be near there when you die. And Maris HaMachpelah, they say, is that every soul goes through Maris HaMachpelah on the way after they die, after 120 years on the way to heaven. Maris HaMachpelah is really, it has, this cave, this burial place, has in it, it screams out at you, Kedusha, it screams out at you, holiness. Until today, that you, when you walk in there, you become a different person. How can you daven the same davening and say Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, the Father, all right, the God of our Father of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and you turn around and you see the burial places or the signs of where these people were buried beneath, and they're very much alive there, and you become alive there, and it suddenly inspires you to realize, like, whoa. There's a real Masara here. There's a real transmission here. There's a real God here. There's a real Yiddishka here. Not that, God forbid, I didn't think so beforehand, but I'm trying to say it becomes tangible. It becomes alive. You become a different person. You become infused with spirituality, and you just get propelled to a different place. Between Shabbos and Maris Mephela, you enter into a different sphere. And that is what I thought of when I read this piece of Rav Moshe, that the Maris HaMachpelah is a tekuma. You become Vayakam. You become a different person. And that's really a gift, that if anyone has the ability, if not for Shabbos during the week, to go on in these armed tours if you're a little bit more nervous, and be able to open yourself up to transformation, to be able to open yourself up to Gan Eden, to be able to be touched by what Maris HaMachpelah has to offer. This is our foothold in Eretz Yisrael. This is the deepest connection in history between the land of Israel and the Jewish people is right here. It arouses within any Jew all of that Jewish history, all of that Hashkafas Olam comes to the fore. And I think that's what the Tekuma is about. It's not just about that the land has become ours. We become different as a result of that land. Now let's talk about the land itself. This part of Rashi, let's try to understand. So the first level is at national level. What does Vayaka mean? What does it mean that it was established? It means that now it is ours forever, right? Till Bias Goel, we have a foothold in the land. What does it mean on a more technical level, this Rashi? So we've met this idea of Pnei Das, the Telzer Rebbe, before in 15. And that's the idea at the end of 15, that Ein Lecha Kol Esef, Esef She'en Lo Mazal Barakia, Shemakeo Tov Omar Lo Gdal. Every single blade of grass has an angel above it saying, grow. V'lechem B'Shorashat Kuma Higiela. And therefore, the physical grass, the physical field, can have an awakening. Ayidei Tosefet is a Maila V'Chashivus K'Shiyatza Mi'an Hedyo Li'an Melech. That when it moves from one domain to another, it changes, right? We spoke about this by the sun and the moon in Parshas Bereishit, that inanimate objects aren't really so inanimate, and there is a koach, there's a power to them. And that's why Dashraga brings in 17, Sadesh Yatza Me'Ephron Hayarach Shabbat Dargan Nemucha, when Ephron owned this field, it was on a low level. Be'yot Shayach L'Ephron, because it belonged to Ephron. V'shiyuto Ma'oto Ishpiu Olav L'ra, and it influenced it for the bad. And now, when it's entering into the Rishus, the property of Avraham Avinu, it's entering into a whole different domain. And that's why the Bat Kodesh in Source 18, Vim came to Masephron Aleha, Umatashana Seit Sadev Avram Harem Melech, Rishutel Shalavram Chalabab Atzmuta. Ke Tadiku Mitaleh Volam Atzmo Mitaleh Imo. When the tzaddik, when the field belongs to a tzaddik, not only the field changes, when the field belongs to a rasha, it has the status of a rasha. When the field belongs to a tzaddik, the field itself changes. Vayakam, there's a tkuma, there is an awakening in the field. The field, albeit we look at it as inanimate, has a character to it. And the character changes based on who owns it. I'd like to try to understand this. We've spoken about this idea. I'd like to try to understand it. We've been speaking about it until now in Parshat Bereishit from the perspective of the inanimate object. I want to really focus this year on the perspective of the owner. How who the owner is can affect what the object is. We'll begin with Rav Wolbe. He says, when Tzari Meinu 19 passed away, Avram went to the base Chait, B'nei Chait to purchase Maris Makpelah. And Ephron's field rose. Rashi explains the field was elevated, so to speak, when its ownership was transferred from a layman to a king. What difference does it make whose field does it make to the field? Who owns it? The Gra Megillah Sester writes that there are three mitzvahs performed on the day of Purim. The reading of the Megillah, the giving of Mishloach Manos, and to compliment the Suda, and Matanos Lavyonim correspond to the three components of a person. The reading of the Megillah corresponds to the Neshama, the soul. Mishloach Manos and the Suda correspond to the body, and Matanos Lavyonim correspond to the person's material acquisitions. It is evident from this explanation that one's money and possessions are part and parcel of who he is. If so, we can understand why Maris HaMakpelah experienced a spiritual ascension after his purchase by Avraham. It had been an essential part of Ephron, and now became an essential part of Avraham, the greatest person living in that time. Let's try to understand this. We tend to believe that we're in control of our money, and that we may do with it as we see fit. This perception is incorrect, however. Every dollar we have, and every item we acquire, was ordained to be in our possession, and we become a guardian of everything we own. Therefore, we must allocate our money properly and not negligently with regard to our belongings. One who constantly spends money on frivolities might very well be lacking in his emunah, for he shows he does not believe that his money was given to him by Hashem with a specific purpose in mind. My friends, this is very, very intense, very deep. Let's try to understand this. All of a person's possessions are given to him for a purpose. If he doesn't need a particular item himself, then it was given to him to allocate to others who do need it. Just because one may have no use for the item, that does not mean he may act carelessly with it. One who takes care of his belongings, in effect, displaying his emunah, that the Creator gave him those items for a reason. My friends, let's try to understand this. We normally have this idea that I know who I am. I mean, I would hope I know who I am. Let's leave that out for now. We hope that we know who we are, and we have a sense of what it is, our midos, our qualities, our strengths, our weaknesses. I get that. And I also understand that whatever I own is what I own. I own svarim, and I own furniture, and I own clothes, and I understand that. What we often don't get is that there is a direct correlation between every single thing we own is because we need it. And this is why Kadosh Baruch Hu enabled us to buy it or to acquire it. And if we don't need it, then it's going to get lost and or be given away to somebody else. I almost wonder that when I lend out certain books, I never get them back. So, you know, you almost wonder like, well, maybe I wasn't worthy to have these books. It wasn't meant for me. These books are connected to somebody else's soul. And it's room for pause to think about this. So if I understand that every physical thing that I have is meant for me specifically, so I understand that there is a kesher, there is a connection between what I have and who I am. And then I shouldn't take my property lightly, and I shouldn't just be flipping, oh, I could spend money on this, spend money on that, to ask myself, do I really need this? What am I using it for? How am I using it better to serve Hashem? Do I really need this? And ask yourself this question, because once it comes into you, it's meant for a specific reason to elevate it. Tkuma. There's an elevation going on here, that you're able to use it for the service of Hashem. This correlation between what we have and how we use it explains a gewaltig story in Shirei Chumash, again, Revolving 23. The story is of this woman, wife of one of the prophets, whose husband dies. She has these great loans to pay back, and Elisha says, what do you have in your house? And she says, I have a little bit of oil. Elisha says, take that oil, right, and first gather as many pots as you can, then take that oil and start pouring, and the oil increased until the pots ran out, the oil ran out, she sold it and was able to pay back her debts and live on the extra. So says Rav Wolbe, listen to this, it's absolutely fantastic. He says, the Lohayastam Nes in the bracket in 23. This wasn't just a regular miracle. Etzem Mahuta Tevahi Lehitrabo. The whole essence of the natural world is to increase. That's the way things should be. Things should automatically grow and increase. It doesn't because of our sins. The Eitzel Elisha Marateva Al Tivar Rishon Lehitrabo. When Elisha came in contact with that oil, and Elisha was living on a level of spiritual high, so then the oil functioned in its normal way. This can only be somebody who's able to impact the natural world. And then nature will go back to its origin before the sin. And this, my friends, is what the Mesil Shisharim talks about. Kishadam eino yored b'shum ofim madrigato el gashmir az gashmir mitalet elav. If a person doesn't in any way lower themselves in the spiritual world, then the physical world will elevate itself, will come forward to this person. You know what this means, my friends? It means, my friends, it's the way we look at our world is very, very different than the way Hashem envisioned the world. Hashem envisioned the world where we would be in tandem with the natural world, and that you would have miracles, what we call miracles, but you know, miracles are really natural acts will be happening all the time because there's nothing blocking it. It's because of our sins. It's because of all the barriers that we have placed between us and our physical possessions that we don't have that ability that things automatically grow, that things automatically expand, that the world comes to its natural place. So when you see stories of great rabbis being able to split waters and walk across and you say, oh, come on. The answer is not come on. This is their ability because they have not lowered themselves an iota from that state of Gan Eden, and therefore nature comes to meet them and be able to respond to them. With this in mind, my friends, that we have the ability to affect the natural world around us. We have the ability to affect the possessions that we have, and that we have to understand that when we say that an inanimate object has a property in its own, has a life of its own, it has a life of its own depending on who the owner is. I mean, it has a life of its own, but the life of its own is only going to be accessed depending on who the person is. If a Russia owns this, so it's going to have a limited access. If a Tzaddik owns it, it's going to have a higher access of being able to flourish, being able to produce, being able to get its full value for whatever it is, even an inanimate object. The full value will come forth depending on who's owning it. Let's try to understand this a little bit deeper. I understand it's a little bit out there. It's okay to stretch ourselves. It's fine for all of us. It's the chevronir, my friends. Emek HaParsha, Gevaltik, he says in 25, there's a medrash. Many of us are familiar with this medrash. We're here in medrash Tanchuma and Chayiv Sarah. That what was the hesped, what was the eulogy that Amram Avinu said for Sarah Imenu? It was the Yesher Chayil. He went through every pasuk of the Yesher Chayil and described the greatness of Sarah Imenu. So for example, we have Batach Balev Bala, that her husband had faith in her. Her husband had faith in her. I hope I got the pronouns right. When he said to her, tell Paro that you're my sister, he knew that she was going to be faithful to him. Gimaluto v'lorakli mechayeha, and Darshat Semer Fishtim, that she worked with wool and linen. That was her ability to separate the wool and the linen, which was Yitzchak and Yishmael, from not being too close. Vatakim bo laila, it's getting up in the morning by the Akeda. And here we go by Zion. Zamama sadeh vatikachehu. She planned, she appropriated, she thought about acquiring a field, and she bought it. What's that field? That's the field of Maris HaMakpelah, where she was buried. Well, I see Emek HaParsha, there's a little bit of a problem here. She didn't buy it. When was it bought? It was only bought after she died. So what do you mean, Zama Masadeh? She envisioned it, she thought about it, and she acquired it. She didn't envision it, she didn't think about it, and she didn't acquire it. It had nothing to do with her. And further, if you go through the Eshet Chayil, it's all about great things Sarah Imenu did, right? She separated Yitzchak and Yishmael, right? Garesha Amazot v'Bana, right? Kilei Rush, Ben Amazon Ibanim Yitzchak, Yishmael's not going to inherit with my son. She's involved in doing things. Batach Balav Bala. Well, here, she's not doing anything because she's not alive. So in what way is this a praise of her? So he develops this idea based on the Sefer Orchos Musar. And he says, the Masil Sisharim writes, we're at the bottom of 25, the whole world is here created for our use. But it's hanging in the balance. If a person runs after Hashem, then the whole world is elevated. And if he runs after his taiva, his desire, the whole world is affected as well. And this is the medrash, where called a rabbah, where when Hashem created Adam, he took him on a tour, and he said, this is my world, this is the garden I planted, please watch over it, please do anything. Make sure you don't do anything to destroy my world. Kochol shel Adam, the asterisk in 26, who kol kach gadol ad shemasav mashpim akol abriya kula, this is an important understanding, my friends, for us for life. Our actions impact the world on every level of the world, the inanimate, the vegetative, the animal, the people. Whatever we do impacts the world. If we do the will of God, the entire world is elevated, and again, the opposite is true as well. And this explains in 28, how do you understand in Parashat Noah that the animals are punished? What did the animals ever do that they deserve to be punished? And the Beis HaLevi explains, we're in the bracket in 28, Dekemosha Adam Poel Batzmo Hidei Hergelo B'Matzav HaRa'im V'Oseh Batzmo Teva Sheni Liyot Tifo Mishtokei Kudim Shach L'Atzot K'Matzav HaKudmim. When a person repeats an action two times, it becomes part of them. And then at that point, even though you may recognize it, intellectually it's not so good, it already becomes part and parcel of who you are. The world itself is going to be impacted by whatever you do. The animals were impacted by man. When man corrupted its ways and were having relations with people that were inappropriate, so the animals followed suit. What we do has a direct natural impact on the animal kingdom as well. And he says in the squiggly, listen closely, even if you should sin privately between you and yourself and no one's looking, nevertheless, when one follows after desire, who magbir kocha shel ha'tayva ha'ozu ad shemashrish zeh b'teva shel kol ha'bruyim. You ingrain this taiva, this desire, into the teva, into the physical world, that all the creations have, v'alam liyot tivan nimshach l'zeh yoter b'mash l'yam ikodem, that the whole world, where you are drawn to this desire on a deeper level than it was before you did this act. Whoa, Rabosai, do you see this impact here? Person says, you know what, I watch this certain thing, or I eat this certain thing, or I do this certain thing. Come on, no one sees me. What impact does it make? Please, give me a break. No. You've just created a schism in the world and allowed that taiva to just like, you know, almost like a furrow in the ground. I guess that's the best imagery. You've created this furrow. You've planted this taiva, you planted this desire, and now around you sprouts this taiva, around you sprouts this desire. And this is true not only of the people, it's also true of the animals, and it's also true of the inanimate as well. And he says this, he says, you know, you can go to a certain country and not have a particular desire for something, and suddenly when you come into this country, you're drawn to do something or to act in a certain way that's, oh, uncharacteristic of you. And you almost look at yourself and go like, where did this come from? And the answer is, if it's planted in this country, there is this, right, we know this, that French are French and German are German and Spanish are Spanish, and every country has its own character to it, and every country has its own sins to it, and we are affected by the place we're in. The example that it gives is a very interesting example, 29a and 29b. Example that Rav Elia Lopian spoke about, that when he was young and he was living in, he was studying in yeshiva in Lomz, in that city was a hospital that was made out of stone and was made out of wood. It was made out of wood, old wood, for many, many generations. And they found that over time, the people were dying in this hospital of diseases that they didn't come in with. So they came in with disease X, and they would die from disease Y. And it was like so strange. And this wasn't happening once, it was happening over and over again. And when they came to inspect what was happening, they realized that all of the chaydakim, all of the bacteria of the different diseases, went into that wood. And was the wood was giving forth all of this these microbes of bacteria, cells, like, you know, like a boomerang. And people who came into the hospital were getting these bacteria, which they didn't come in with, and hence died from different diseases. And he says, to a certain degree, this imagery is very much the imagery in a spiritual way as well. We create spiritual diseases, and the world around us takes in, like those trees, those wood, takes in these diseases and then spits it back out for the people, become part and parcel of who they are. Now we understand, my friends, our story. So first, what Avram Avinu had to do is he had to take this land, which has Ephron properties to it, so to speak. There's Tuma in the land, and he had to acquire it. And when he acquired it with a lot of money, it became his. And that possession made it Vayakam. It was a Tkuma. It was an elevation. The land now is not simply Ephron land. It became an Avram Avinu land. And then, only once it became an Avram Avinu land, could he then, the Pasuk tell us, bury Sarei Menu, because Sarei Menu now is buried in the land of Kedusha. Here's the punchline, my friends. How do I understand Zamasa Devati Kacheyu? So explains in 31, the Hainu b'maseha, in the bracket, ubeva kavanotah, kan b'olam hazeh, zamama liyop b'makom mekudash, asta maisti mashir b'tototeyem, higiya la liyop b'makom zeh. Al kain hikachta, ma'ara b'kniyata, b'kniyato liyop uya l'pura b'makom kadot. What enabled Avram Avinu to be able to get this land? What enabled Sarei Menu to be buried in the land of Kedusha? It is only that through her lifetime and through the deeds that she did, that she lived such a life of righteousness, that Zama Sadevati Kacheyu doesn't mean she literally planned the field. She planned a life of righteousness that enabled her to be buried in a place of holiness. It enabled her to be buried in a place that's going to be ra'ui, worthy for her burial. And you know what, my friends? It goes deeper than that. The first Vayakam, the first, and it was established, is that Avraham Avinu took this land, and now it became his. And there's Kedusha, there's holiness in the land, and now he can bury Sarei Menu in the land. And then you have a second Vayakam at the end of our parasha. Once Sarei Menu is buried in that land, once she, even although she's not alive, she who represented all the goodness of her lifetime, the land now takes on a second elevation by the fact that Sarei Menu was buried in this land. It's not just the one elevation of Avraham Avinu. There's two elevations here. In a certain way, she does acquire the land. Because when she's buried in the land acquires even a deeper and greater Kedusha holiness than if it was just the land of Avraham Avinu itself. That is the power of Sarei Imenu. And that is what we need to understand. Vadaya Harshinit Manan 32, Hosif Kedusha al Kedushato. There was an extra element of holiness that wasn't there beforehand. And that's why, my friends, we need to understand in Source 33, Lekach Valibov, when the Pasuk says, Vayivat Ter Yaakov Levato, and Yaakov was left alone. Rabbeinu Mechaya brings the Chazal that don't read it Levato alone, Ela Lekado. He went back for his Pachim Ktanim, his little vessel. Shechazar Vor Pachim Ktanim. Vrim Shan Maharbe Shviyot. They're not worth that much. Vadavar Muvan. We understand it now. Kim Kedushas Yaakov Hitpashtet Latov Kinyanav. The Kedusha of Yaakov Avinu went into his physical possessions. Therefore, these little vessels had Kedusha to them. And that's why Yaakov Avinu went back for them. Because he understood that our job is to be able to infuse our physical possessions with who we are, with the Kedusha of what we stand for. And then we look at our physical possessions from a whole different vantage point. It's not just some Tupperware. It's Tupperware that we use for Shabbos Kodesh. It's Tupperware that we use for Feed My Family. It's Tupperware for Chesed. It's Tupperware that's not simple Tupperware. It's holy Tupperware. I don't know how you're going to handle your Tupperware now. Like, you know, you have to treat it with. It's an understanding that we infuse, and that's why it's very important with Dibur when we cook, as we've spoken about many times, to when we buy an item to say L'chvot Shabbos Kodesh. And then when we cook to say this is L'chvot Shabbos Kodesh. You put it in the oven, L'chvot Shabbos Kodesh. You peel the potatoes, L'chvot Shabbos Kodesh. All for the honor of Shabbos. You're investing in that physical item. It's not just regular potatoes. It's potatoes that have been infused with Shabbos Kodesh. And there's a different quality to it. It has a different spiritual effect on you. And right, you know, people say the Shabbos food tastes different, right? Try serving leftovers on Sunday. You know how far you get, yeah? They remain leftovers, yeah? But it's more than that. It affects you spiritually on levels that we perhaps don't even understand. And this, the Meshech Chachma points out on the pasuk that says that you should love Hashem b'chol levavcha with all of your heart, b'chol nafshecha with all your soul, b'chol meldecha with all your possessions. What does it mean with all your possessions? You have to understand. V'yuhu havanani fla b'inyam b'chol meldecha. Kim adam notein davar sheino margish l'zein karshut be'etzem harayinu notein ma'ot shelo. When you give tzedakah, or when you use your money, you have to realize it's your ma'ot. It's all of you in that thing. It's, if you don't feel a connection to it, so then you wonder whether this really belongs to you or not. With all your maltecha means that you have a sense, and I grant you, my friends, this is a little bit hard to sense with our dollars and cents. This is a challenge to be able to realize that it's not just an object that I have, but it's an object I understand that's used for holiness, and I look at it differently, and I don't treat it in a flippant way. I have some type of kesher with it. It's like people who can't part with something, not because they can't part with their money, because they can't part with it because they understand that it's part of who they are, right? It's used for higher things. With this, we can appreciate, my friends, very interesting yisod of the Mesillas Bilvava, which is taking this one step deeper, and then we'll end with one final idea. Where Rav Eisenberger notes in 34, the chashivos ha'erach shel chefetz ein yadu v'nigla elo l'baylav. You want to know, going back to this relationship between our objects and who we are, if you really want to know the chashivos, the importance or of a value of an item, it is how much is this item worth to the one who owns it. If you really appreciate something and you're really attached to it, it means that this really belongs to you. And one who doesn't see the chashivos is really a sign that it doesn't belong to him. Right? How do we translate this practically? I'll allow you to think about this. So we know that Avraham Avinu, as we spoke about, saw the light of the Maris HaMachpelah when he went to look for the bull, and he saw that this was an entrance of Gan Eden. That's why he wanted it. However, Ephraim looked at it as some cave. Who needs this cave? You can have the cave. What is it worth? So really, in fact, this piece of land doesn't belong to Ephraim because Ephraim doesn't appreciate the land. He doesn't see the greatness in the land. He sees it as some cave. Avraham Avinu, who sees the intrinsic worth in this land and is ready to pay an exorbitant amount of money for it. So in reality, this land belongs to Avraham Avinu all the time. It was really his land. So Vayakam means it went back. It had a kima. It was elevated back to its original owner. Ah, you're right. Technically, Avraham Avinu didn't own this land. Technically, he had to go through a sale in order to be able to get this land for himself. But on the deepest level, this land is really the land of Avraham Avinu and not the land of Ephraim. So to merit Shemuvam Pnimi in the asterisk in 35, Hayavram Bal Hamara Vasadem Asu Tamid, it was always his. Afpam lo ita so kinyino shelfram and so charichiti, it never belonged to him. Shalonika lebo meuma, I didn't see anything in it. It was just a physical land for him and not a deeper land. Here the Chovos Levavos, and Shar Bitachon says this clearly. He said, 37, v'yed slopi gadon tishamer tomi epkaim ha cheshuv l'mishu ra'ulo. Sometimes Hashem gives you a possession and he wants you to guard it, and then when the time is right, he's going to give it back to the person who it belongs to. So sometimes if you lose something, or, you know, you have a, you know, again, you lend something, never comes back to you, you have to wonder, well, who really does this belong to? Who really is attached to this thing? That doesn't get you off the hook from returning things that you've borrowed. We'll be clear with that. So if this is the case, so we asked in 38, so why did Avraham Avinu wait till now to get the Ma'arav? He saw that Gan Eden was there, grab it right then. So he said, it's a practical reason. Because if Avraham Avinu would one day, out of the blue, come over to Ephraim and say, gee, I'd like your cave. He'd say, what's in it? Oh, no, nothing. I just like caves. So Ephraim would be, oh, we're not selling you the caves. There must be some treasure in there. And keep it for himself. Now that he wants to buy it, for a burial plot. Well, that makes a lot of sense. He's not questioning why is it that he's giving him the cave, and therefore he's able to buy it at this time, which is the most appropriate time. Let's see what we've summarized what we've seen till now, and let's end with one final idea with God's help. Such a long, detailed parsha. What is the message? On a universal level, this story is about the acquisition of Eretz Yisrael. Ma'aseh Avot Simon Levonim, how Avram Avinu gets a foothold in the land, that Avram Avinu almost creates, like an embassy, right? Creates sovereignty of Eretz Yisrael in the land that Tzar Imenu should be buried in Eretz Yisrael. And that's the Tkuma, that's the elevation. The elevation is that this land went from the hands of the Goyim into the hands of the Jews, and that gives us a right to this land, the foothold, those three places, which we know are the most three contested places. Right? You go to Hebron. My friends, there's a lot of Arabs around there. There are a lot of soldiers there. You go to Shechem, don't go to Shechem. It is all Arab. And you go to Harabayis, you go to Yerushalayim, it's also very contested place. The irony of the three places that are really ours, you know, signed, sealed, and delivered. Those are the three most questionable places. Who does it really belong to? And that's obviously the sign that they really belong to us if the world is going to contest them so much. On the second level, what we're having here is something very deep. The Chumash is teaching us about the dynamics of our possession. When the Chumash says, Vayakam, and the field rose up, Tkuma, it was elevated. This is a sense for us to understand, to look at our physical possessions from a little bit of a different vantage. It's not just about acquiring, until we're tired of acquiring. It's to ask ourselves, what am I using with what I have? How am I using what I have? What's my relationship with what I have? And know that we affect our possessions. We affect the world around us. You know, when you do a mitzvah in your little house, that mitzvah imprints in the ground, mitzvah, you know, awareness in your whole city. And it changes the people in the city. And the opposite is true as well. We don't live in a vacuum. We impact that which is around us. We either can bring the world up, as the Masilta Sharim says, or we can, God forbid, bring the world down. And what this parsha teaches us, that Ephron was a Rosha. When he had this land, it was low on the spiritual scale. Avraham Avinu acquired the land, it went up. Zalama Sadevati Kachehu. Sarimenu's whole life was about envisioning being buried in a place worthy of her greatness. When she is buried, the land is even elevated further, and it goes back to what I spoke about on my own personal journey a few weeks ago, that when you go into this land, you walk into Marsapela, you feel transformed, you feel different, right? And even the hardcore people who don't feel so much, it transforms you. Why? Because the land itself has an energy base and what's invested in there. And that's why, you know, I've said this many times, I can walk into a house in America and I will say this is an Eretz Yisrael feeling. The house itself screams Eretz Yisrael, it screams Kedusha, right? Because the people in the house, with the learning and the chesed, and with the speech in the house, you feel in the walls an Eretz Yisrael environment. And you can walk into the house in Eretz Yisrael and scream Chutzlart. It works both ways. We create the environment around us, and that just behooves us to ask ourselves, you know, if our possessions could talk, what would they say about us? Where are they holding? I'd like to end with one final idea from the Siach Yaakov in Source 40. He says, if you understand this whole idea of elevation, we can now appreciate how the beginning of the parsha connects with the main part of the parsha, which is finding a wife for Yitzchak. And that is, both of them are about taking something from the clutches of negativity and elevating them to the clutches of holiness. And it's not by accident that you find by Rivka Imenu, who was literally taken out of Lavan and Betuel's house, very much similar to the field being taken out of Ephron's hands. The pasuk says, "Vatakam and squiggly 40, Vatakam Rivka v'narotav v'tirkav nalagmalim," that Rivka and her maidservants get up and ride on the horses. "Tkumahai talas yatsami yada rishayim v'aramayim liyada kodesh." Rivka Imenu, the end of the parsha, is also about this title transference of leaving a place, vatakam, leaving a place of rishus, of wickedness, and entering into the place of holiness. And I think, my friends, this is a challenge that we all have. Can we have an awareness that our lives are dedicated to do the will of God, and almost have this feeling that everything around us is being elevated every time we use it, and we are being elevated, and there's a dynamic process of give and take between the physical objects in our home, and this is not just like a crazy idea. We can infuse our home with a certain spirit. We can infuse ourselves with a certain spirit. And I will end, my friends, that I have opened up siddurim of people. And when you open up the siddur, you feel an energy of kedusha in that siddur. It's almost like, you know, shock waves going through the siddur. You know that a very holy person has used this siddur to daven. And my friends, my bracha to all of us is that all of our siddurim should have that energy, that when you pick it up, you know that someone really has davened through this. Our siddurim, our physical possessions in our house, that we should be able to influence it, that we should say about our what we own, a vayakam, that there's a tekuma, there's an elevation, has come through it.